All right. Well, good morning again. Oh, that was weak. Good morning. All right. What I want you to do is I want you to all stand up and you're going to... Do you ever get tongue-tied? Yeah. This has been one of those mornings. Y'all can go ahead and stand up. Go ahead. You ever get tongue-tied? I get tongue-tied a lot. One of the words that I can't ever say is anonymity. Say it for... It's anonymous. Yeah. And anonymity. I feel like I'm saying sea anemone, you know? This is just one of those mornings, so bear with me if it gets bad, because I've just been messing everything up. Number 15 is what we're singing, but most of you know it, so sing it out loud with me. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. And I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days, and I will follow you all of my days, and I will follow you all of my days, and step by step you'll lead me, Lord, and I will follow you all of my days. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the lesson this morning is Follow Me All the Way. No, I'm sorry, I just messed it up. No, that is it. I'm sorry. Because my phrase of the lesson, my title of the lesson is Follow Me All the Way. I told you it was one of those mornings. My phrase is halfway is not far enough. Say that. Halfway is not far enough. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not there yet. Yeah. Say it real strong if it's to your spouse. You're not there yet. Say it again. None of us are. We're not there yet. You're still kicking. You're still moving. Look, turn to Genesis chapter 11. And while you're doing that, look, halfway's not far enough, right? God wants us to follow Him all the way. Do any of you ever struggle with stopping halfway? Whenever you start doing a project or just anything, and you have trouble stopping halfway, let me hear the amen if that's you. Amen. There it is. I knew some of you were out there. I can't be the only one. You ever struggle finishing something that you start? I want to hear an amen if that's your spouse who doesn't finish what they start. Yeah, there it is. I don't know why that was a little quieter. Some of y'all are just, y'all don't want to get into trouble, right? That's what it is. I'm pitting you against one another this morning. Look, I wrote down some of the things I struggle with. Number one, it's a workout plan or a diet or eating healthy. I start on a Monday, and by a Monday afternoon, I'm done. How about puzzles? Avery and I, we'll start a puzzle, and that thing will sit on our kitchen table for months until we finally put it up in the box because we don't finish it. Because it's my fault, though, because I get ambitious. And I'm like, no, we got to get the big one, you know. Like, so I grab this 2,000, 3,000 piece puzzle that can hardly fit on your entire kitchen table. For months, we're just eating on the floor, you know. That's not true, by the way. We really don't eat on the floor. But it feels that way. TV shows. How many of you have started watching something on Netflix and you got like one season in and then you never finished the rest of it? But then you tell everybody, don't spoil that because one day I may watch it. Right? Like that's me as well. Gardening, that's just Avery and I. I just wrote this down for us. We start, like, we get excited. We get into the, you know, you get into, like, the gardening mode. You're like, oh, I want to grow something. And I'd go outside and I'd dig the place to get my garden started, try to get it all ready. And then I'd never even plant anything in it. I just have a big hole in the yard. That was me. You know, or we'd start growing something and we do really well until it gets about halfway there. And then I just, you know, get busy, do something else, forget to water it, and then all of a sudden it's just this little, you know, frail thing. That's me. Cleaning. Doing the dishes. Yeah. Oh, I'm just going to let that, what? I'm going to let that soak for a while. 3 days later, you walk into the house and go, oh, yeah, I didn't come back and finish that, right? So there's things that we do where we don't finish what we start. You know, we stop halfway. But what's our phrase? Halfway's not far enough. Turn to your neighbor, say, I'm not there yet. Turn to your other neighbor, say, you're not there yet. That's the truth. Halfway's not far enough. We've got more to do. And that's what Jesus wants you to know this morning. That's why our text was that Paul is finally standing before God in heaven, and he says, I've done it. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I'm there. I'm all the way here. But halfway, that's not far enough. I got to watching YouTube videos when I was preparing for the sermon because I wanted to look up like runners and racers that like start a race and they're you know, getting close to the end and they start celebrating and cheering before they cross the finish line because they know they've won and they slow up too much and all of a sudden somebody comes and passes them right at the end. I love those videos. I watched that for close to an hour. There was just so many of them. So many people who are celebrating too early. There was one that was terrible. He got to the end and his finish line's like right there. And people are way back. And he jumped. This one's really bad. But he jumped and he landed on his ankle in celebration doing goofy stuff and twisted his ankle real bad and fell down right here. And then tried to scoot across the finish line. And he didn't scoot fast enough and another runner came up and beat him and he missed out on it. There was all sorts of these things. How many Cowboys fans do we have in the house? Yeah, I know, because you always give me a hard time about my Saints. Yeah, so anytime you give me a hard time, I'm just going to remind you of one name. Leon Lett. Do any of you know of Lett? Raise your hand if you've heard of Leon Lett. Yeah, because you can't forget him. That's why, and I'm not going to let you either, because the next time you come up to me and talk about my Saints, I'm just going to remind you, Leon Lett. They gave him a name. A nickname. Anybody know it? Leon. Yeah? That's his name. Leon Letdown. That's what they called him. Leon Lett did so many things. And it's going to be another sermon where I share all of them, okay? Because there's just too many to go into. But yes, oh, he was a cowboy. And oh, it makes me feel good because in Texas, I feel so lonely being a Saints fan. But I've got Leon Lett on my side. Leon Lett, oh man, he did so many things, but I'll just tell you about this one. There was the one where he was running in, and it was Thanksgiving Day, I believe. And he's running in, and the fumble's coming. He's a big old defensive lineman, a fumble's on the ground, and Leon Lett scoops it up. And he starts running for the end zone, and he's taken off, and his team's with him. And everything's good, and he starts to celebrate about 20 yards away from the end zone. And he's not skinny. It's going to take him a long time to get that 20 yards. But he's so excited because defensive linemen, we don't get to score the ball a lot. So, hey, I'm going to celebrate. And he starts trotting like this and holding out the ball behind him. And there's a little Buffalo Bill, and he's running as fast as he can, trying to catch up to Leon. And old Leon takes his time getting in that 20-yard line. He's right on the edge of the goal line. When that guy knocks the ball out, the ball goes through the back of the end zone, and Leon Letdown gives you a safety for the other team, scores 2 points for them, and they get the ball back. It is a beautiful moment. The other one, I'll tell you this one. I can't stop here. The other one it's also, I think this one was Thanksgiving Day, and the field was snowy, and it had snowed the whole time, and the Cowboys had played a great game. They had played a wonderful game against the Miami Dolphins. And everything's going their way. And finally, 24-24. The score is tied. There's like 15 seconds left in the game. It's fourth down and Miami has the ball. And so they're setting up for a field goal attempt. And so Miami, all they have to do is kick this field goal and they win. And so they get ready. They kick the field goal and it's blocked. And there's the ball on the snow and ice just spinning around. And Cowboys players know, hey, if the Dolphins touch the ball, we get it and we win. All we have to do is kneel down. So the Dolphins can't touch the ball. So we can just let it spin here for 15 seconds and the game's over. Just let the clock go out. And so all the other Cowboys get around the ball and they go, everybody stay back. Everybody stay back. But old Leon Letdown didn't hear that phrase. And here he comes. He says, oh, the ball. And he's running, big old fella. And he slides in like he's on a toboggan, you know. And he just slides in and comes in, believe it or not, and touches the ball. But he didn't get it. It slipped out of his grasp. And all the Cowboys, they're just going, what are you doing? And the Miami Dolphins jump on the ball. And they have one, I think it was 3 seconds left, one more try to kick that field goal. And they kick it and they win the game. Thank you, Leon Lett. So anytime you remind me of the Saints messing up or the Saints doing bad, because we often have that. You know, we were called the Aints for a while. I know it. I know it. But you got Leon Lett. So we're even. So we're even. The reason I'm telling you about this is because there were so many people who they run and they're almost there to their great accomplishment. And it's like they just slow up at the end. They celebrate too early. I don't understand why that is, but do you know that that's what a lot of people do with their faith as well? I want you to look at Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to start at verse 27. I'm going to show you one of the most sad scriptures in the entire Bible. Genesis chapter 11, start at verse 27. This is the account of Terah. Everyone say Terah. How many ever heard of Terah before? Few of you. Look around at the, keep your hands up if you've heard of him, heard of Terah. Look around. Not many of us. Okay? I'll tell you why in a minute. Well, you're about to find out. Terah became the father of who? Abram, who later became Abraham. The Abraham. This is his dad. And only a few of us know his name. Listen to this. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. I thought about using this text for my scripture reading, but then I changed my mind because there's a lot of names here. That would have just been me. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. And Abram and Nahor married, both married, and the name of Abram's wife was? Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, and she had no children. Now listen to this. Here it comes. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to where? We're going to Canaan. You know the song. Right? To Canaan's land, I'm on my way. This is the promise. This is Canaan's land. That's where we're going. And so he says, we're going from Ur to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And here's the most sad scripture in the Bible, in my opinion. Terah lived 205 years, and then he died where? He died in Haran. I think it's really interesting. Terah, God commands him to leave and to go from Ur to Canaan. Now, geographically, did I say that right? I told you, it's one of those mornings. 1,200 miles from Ur to Canaan. That's how far it is. And do you know that Haran, it's approximately 1,200 miles. And Haran is 600 miles from Ur, which is literally the halfway point. So Terah sets out, and his destination is 1,200 miles to get to the land, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land that God has promised to give his people. And yet he settled 600 miles halfway in Haran. And he stayed there, he lived there until he was 205 years old, and then he died in the land of Haran. And the very next scripture, look, this is really interesting to me. I want you to keep looking. Chapter 12. The chapter breaks in scripture are man-made. And so I don't think there should be a chapter break here, because I think this is a continuation of Terah's story. So the Lord said to Abram, leave your country and leave your people and leave your father's. Who's his father? Terah. Everybody say Terah. I want you to remember that name. Leave your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. And then the promise comes in. I'll make you a great nation and I'll bless you and I'll make your, what? Your name will be great. It will be remembered. It'll be talked about by Nathan at Leander Church thousands of years later. And you're going to be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse whoever curses you, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And so, let's just keep reading. Verse 4, so Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And he took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all the possessions that he had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they did what? They arrived there. They arrived there. I think it's really interesting that literally Terah went halfway and then he settled. But halfway's not far enough. But sometimes I think we're often like Terah, and God gives us a command, or God wants something great for our church, or for us as a family, or for us in our marriage, and God has these things for us in our careers, and God's got these dreams that are huge, and He says, just hang in there with me, follow me all the way. And we do. We start out with this great passion, and this great zeal, and this great fervor, and we say, God, I'm going with you. Wherever you lead me, I'm going to follow. Step by step, you lead me, and I'll follow you. And then we get to Haran. And Haran, no, it's not Canaan, but I'm tired. I'm tired, and this is too hard. And you know what? This is a pretty nice area. This would be a pretty good place to settle down. And so Haran settled there. Terah settled there in Haran. I think something's really interesting about this text, because as I'm reading it, I can't help but think that Terah was supposed to be somebody great. That Terah was supposed to do something great. Now, Terah did, because he brought Abraham, and through Abraham, God blesses and brings about many nations and ultimately brings about the Savior, right? And so, without Terah, that's not possible. But Terah was meant for so much more, because here's what I believe. Terah was supposed to be Abraham. You see what I'm saying? Terah was given the same promise that Abraham was given. I think God came to Terah and gave that same command to Abraham. And God said to Terah, Terah, I want you to take your family and I want you to travel all this way. And if you do, I'm assuming this into the scripture, but I believe that the same promises that we read about in verses 2 through 3 of chapter 12, where God is saying, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. I'm going to make your name great. I think that that was originally given to Terah, but Terah stopped halfway, and so then God had to come to Abraham to finish what Terah started but failed to complete because he settled. Terah was supposed to be remembered. It's not that Abraham's faith wouldn't be remembered to us, but we would remember Terah as the father of many nations. We would remember Terah as the one who left everything he loved to trust God and to go to Canaan's land and to begin that journey. And yet, there was maybe 10 of us in this entire room who remember the name of Terah. But how many of you have heard of the name of Abraham? And every hand in here would be up. Why? Because Abraham didn't settle. Abraham followed him all the way. There's greatness in store for you in your faith and in your life and in your marriage and in your jobs and in this church, but you've got to follow him all the way. You've got to choose to say, Christ, I'm committed to you. One of the worst things that's happening in our culture, that we talked about that in our class this morning, is that commitment is at an all-time low. People are not willing to stay committed to relationships, to jobs, to memberships of different places. That's the advertisement, is that, hey, if you sign up with us, there's no guarantee that you have to stay. So when this thing gets too tough and you don't like your gym membership anymore, you can walk away free of charge. No pain. You just forget it. Act like you were never there. And we're teaching our children and raising this generation in a culture that doesn't know what commitment is all about. And then we try to teach them. All of a sudden, after we've been teaching them, you don't have to stay committed to anything. One of the coolest things that Avery's told me about is that when she was growing up, and this is one thing I want to do as a father one day, is that when she was growing up, her family said, look, you can try out for any sport you want. You can try out for whatever you want. And you don't have to like it, but you just have to play that whole year. And when you start it, you're finished. You're committed until the end. And I don't care how, if you like it or don't, if you're miserable or not, if the coach is bad or not, if you don't like your teammates or not, or if people get into fights, it doesn't matter. You're going to stay and complete it. And I love it because Avery played 1 year of every sport. Right? And she was like, nope, don't like this one. But she finished what she started because her father and her mother wanted to instill in her what commitment is all about. I don't know that we do that anymore. If somebody says something that you don't like, or if a coach or a teacher treats you a way you don't want, well, I'm going to come up there and I'm going to fight for you. That's my baby girl. That's my baby boy. Don't you say stuff like that to them. Now, I understand you want to protect your children, but at some level, you want your children to learn how to push through tough things. You want to teach your children commitment. And while all the other parents in the world, it doesn't matter because they don't have the faith that we do. You're fighting for something bigger than a teacher. You're fighting for faith. Because then when they step foot into a church building and they step foot into the waters of baptism and they say, I want Jesus to be my Lord, and they're baptized into Him and they're clothed with Jesus Christ, in that moment, you want your kids to understand the commitment they're making. But if they've never had to be committed to anything else, then how can you expect them to stay committed to Christ? So commitment is at an all-time low, and we're teaching our kids to settle. I love it. You look at your kids, and your kids are in an argument of some kind or something, and you tell them, hey, settle down. Settle down. Avery says that to me every day. Settle down, Nathan. Some of y'all are wanting to say that while I'm preaching. Settle down. What are we saying? For 30 seconds, just settle down? No. You need to be quiet during this moment. You need to settle down before you hurt yourself or someone else. This is not just a 20-second thing. Some of you are thinking, I would love 20 seconds of settling down, right? But what we're saying is relax and calm down, and it's a permanent thing. Settle down while we're here. This is not the time to act that way. Settling, if you think about pilgrims who would come and they would settle. They were called settlers. And they would find the spot to begin to construct their settlement, which would eventually turn into a city. And so they're looking for the best spot to settle down. That's what the word means. And so when it says, Terah came to Haran and he settled there, it's the idea of saying, this is a nice place. I'm not just going to settle here for 30 minutes. I'm going to build some houses here. It probably started out with some tents, right? We're just going to stop for the evening. This is a really good place to stop. But then they woke up the next morning and they said, ooh, this is, I really enjoy, let's stay here a week. You know, give our feet a break. I'm tired of walking. That's a long way. 1,200 miles, that's a long way God's asking me to go. And can't you see the progression of how it could, I'm not saying that's how it happened, but I believe that's how it happens for us a lot of times. We just get comfortable. You know, I may not be all that I can be. I may not be giving it my best, but you know what? This is pretty good. This is good enough. And when we start doing that on little things, we begin to do that on the bigger things. And I know it sounds silly, but I am challenging you on even to the micro level to say, hey, when I do the dishes, I'm going to finish them. You get what I'm saying? When I start a puzzle, I'm going to finish it. Because when I begin to stay committed to the little things, when I start a team, I'm going to stay committed, I'm going to force my kids to stay committed for that year. Because when you stay committed in the little things, I think it will help you to learn to be committed to the bigger things. But if I can't even stay committed to those little things, then how can I expect myself to stay committed to the most important thing in my life? And the longest journey of my life, by the way. Because following Jesus is not a series. It's more than a series. It's more than just a year thing. And I started this series out about, I don't know, 5 to 6 months ago. Can you believe it's been that long already? 5 to 6 months ago, we started this thing. Have you stopped? Have you settled? And said, I'm good here. This is my place. Church work is sometimes the worst at settling. Because we as members, and by the way, I'm preaching to myself. I may have a title of a preacher, but I'm just a member like you. And it's so often for me to get into my routine and say, hey, the lessons, they're going well. Services are going well. Everybody seems happy. We're good. Let's just keep doing what we're doing. And we learn to just settle where we're at. But God's not calling you to stay where you are. He's always calling you to move forward. The command to follow Him is not just a one-time thing. It's more than just baptism. Now, without that, then nothing else counts. Faith without works is dead, right? I mean, if you're just going to say, look, I'm just going to... Yeah, but it's more than that, though. God, listen to me. Jesus did not die to forgive you. He died to change you. And part of that change is forgiveness. But it's so much more than forgiveness. And that's why He gave you, He didn't stop at salvation. He gave you something called the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to produce fruits. And fruits don't grow overnight. Fruits grow through a process of pruning, which hurts, by the way, and nurturing and taking care of and saying, I'm not going to settle in Haran. I'm going to follow Him all the way. And that's the commitment we've got to make today. Man, that's tough. But when we get to the end and we're able to look at Christ and look at God one day and say, hey, I'm here and I followed you all the way. And God, it was tough. He's going to look at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what's going to happen. But you can't settle where you are. You got to continue to look to move forward, not just for your own sake, but for your family and your kids' sake. Tara's decision to settle not only affected him, but his entire family. And that's why God comes back in chapter 12, and He says, I want you to leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I'll show you. And so Abram leaves, and he takes Lot, and he takes his wife, and he takes all the possessions and the people that he's accumulated, and he goes. His decision to go affected his family, and Terah's decision to settle affected his family. Your decision to follow Christ will not only affect you, but those around you. You want to make a difference in this world. You want to have a faith that's active and changes people and makes a difference for Christ. You want to do something big, bold, radical. You want to be a church who's not just sitting on the outskirts, but you want to be a church that can affect the culture of Austin with people who are falling away from Christ right and left. God wants that for Leander. He wants that for us. And guys, He's given us an opportunity to make a difference. And I'm so thankful to be a part of this family that's choosing to make a difference, that has ministries that reach out not just to ourselves but to our community. But let's not settle. Let's keep going. And let's follow Him all the way, because I believe God's got great things for us. Halfway is not far enough. Look to your neighbor and say, I'm not there yet. Derek Redmond was in an Olympic race. He ran the 400-meter dash. I love this story. It's really a sad story. Derek Redmond ran this race, and some of you might have seen this video on YouTube. I tried to get it together to play for you this morning, but I just thought it was going to be better to share it with you this way for the sake of time. But he starts running this race, and listen, when you're in the Olympics, you're training year-round. You don't ever stop. You fight for this, you work for this, you sweat for this, you hurt for this. And so he's finally here to his big race. And the 400 meter starts. He begins to run his lap around the track. And after about one turn, he pulls up and he's torn his groin. And he just, man, he starts to limp, you know, and he just, all of a sudden, it's the video, if you go and watch this later, you'll see him and everyone else is running. And all of a sudden, he kind of hops for a second and then he just squats down like this and he's just holding his leg. And when he comes back up, he just starts to get emotional. And it's not that this guy's, you know, I'm sure the pain helped the tears, but also it's the emotion, the overwhelming emotion of saying, I've worked for this long. I've fought for this long, and I finally made it to the Olympics. And he was favored to win in around one turn on the biggest race. It all falls apart. But Derek, I love this. The video, as it goes, Derek gets up and he begins to hop on one foot and limp and barely put pressure on it. And he said, he's finishing. He's finishing that race. But then you just see him and he's just overcome with emotion as he's running. And so he's just weeping And but he's still going. But he's just weeping uncontrollably. But he's like, no, I've worked this hard. I'm finishing this race. And so and all of a sudden you see someone jump out of the crowd, out of the stands. I mean, he comes over the stands and he runs to his side and he gets up to him and he puts his arm around him. And he helps him along. And all of a sudden security comes up to this guy that's just randomly jumped over the fence. And they start talking to him and trying to get him to move back. You're breaching security. He said, no, no, get away. And you can see him waving these people off. And then you can see him mouth the words, this is my son. And he grabs his son and they start hobbling together. And he's carrying his boy, full grown man. It is a sweet moment and he's carrying his boy. And he's just holding him, and his son is just hopping, and they go all the way close to the finish line. And then as they get really close, the father backs out of the picture to give his son the moment to finish his race. And he hops across the finish line. You see, look, I don't care. We talked about eagles, you know, and soaring and how we want to fly. But if you can't fly, then run, okay? And if you can't run, then walk. And if you can't walk, then crawl. But don't settle. You keep going. You keep fighting. And here's the beautiful thing is when God looks at you and he sees, I'm struggling here. My feet hurt. I'm tired. My job's not working well. My marriage is falling apart. It's so hard to get along with these people. My kids are going wild. Life is just falling apart around me. That's when God is going to hop over the fence and he's going to run out to you and he's going to put his arm around you and he's going to say, come on, son, we're finishing the race together. And in that moment, you will finally know what it feels like to follow him all the way. It's not easy. It's easy to talk about up here on a stage, but it's much harder to sit there and live it in your life. But that's the challenge before us. And in those moments, I promise you, as hard as it is, as painful as it is, and some of you are going through some things in your life that we might not even believe if we were told. And you're going, Nathan, I'm hurting. You know, I'm not just crawling, I'm being dragged. But it's in those moments you keep going, and I promise you, no matter what you're going through in your life, here's the promise, not from Nathan, but from our God, it'll be worth it in the end. One day it will all make sense. Don't stop. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not there yet. I hope you believe that. And I hope that you're committed. In a culture that doesn't understand commitment, I hope that you're not committed like our culture is committed. I hope you're committed in a real way to say, today I'm going to choose to follow him. Another step, another race, another moment to continue to become all that he has for me to become. God's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. And it may not feel like it. But he's got a goal in mind for you. And you are, I love it. Paul uses this race analogy so much in his writings. And he says, look, your faith is like a race and you're running it. And there is an end mark to every race. Hang in there. It'll be worth it in the end. If you need anything, won't you come while together we stand and sing.